2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 10. The Bible says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfaithful faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest in the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of the Word of God and the things that they teach us. And Lord, now on this Memorial weekend, we're going to preach on the family. And somehow I believe those two topics go together. Without strong families, there would be no country, no memorial to remember. And you promised us so many times that if we would do well, you would bless us. And if we did not do well, then horrible consequences would take place. And we have seen those truths down through history. I pray this morning in the time that remains that you would strengthen us, teach us, use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Great picture of a young man growing up to follow the Lord is in the life of Timothy. And in Timothy, Paul writes to him and he gives us a little bit of background that takes place. And he talks about how he met Timothy and what his family life was like. Now, I just want to throw out to you that Timothy's dad is not mentioned. It seems like he did not grow up in what we would call the perfect home with a mom and a dad. And obviously, we believe his dad was there, but it seemed like he was not a follower of the Lord. I don't know if that's true, but that's what it would lead you to believe. And so, but surrounding Timothy were godly people. And in verse number 5, Paul says, when I call to remembrance, when I think about you and I remember who you are, and the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and in thy mother, Eunice, and that I am persuaded in thee also. It was a generational faith in his home that started with, goes back to his grandmother, that Paul saw it in her, and he saw it in Timothy's mom. And then he saw those same traits start to be picked up in Timothy himself, and so it was passed on and passed on and passed on. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God in verse 6. So we have a little bit of a picture of the family. Timothy was a man that Paul could trust. Whenever I meet impressive young people, I don't know about you, but I always want to meet the parents. You know, because obviously you say, okay, this guy's coming out good. I wonder what his parents were like. Now, let me tell you something. Good parents is no guarantee of a good child. And a good child is no guarantee of good parents. God uses incredible things. I've seen really good homes and wayward children. And I've seen pathetic homes and great kids. So I'm not saying that if you do this, I guarantee this. But I am saying that if you do this, the Bible teaches your percentages are much greater that they'll come out godly if you do this. And so today we're going to look at the family, the home, and some of the steps that can be taken that the Bible teaches, and that I think you'd have a much greater chance of a Timothy than you would someone else that we'd not be preaching about this morning. His family said he had an unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith is not a hypocritical faith. It's genuine. It's not an act. We have a saying in our home that we picked up from Dennis Swanberg, that when you won't have to do something, you know you should do something, and you don't really want to do something, you just say, well, fake it for Jesus. Just fake it for Jesus. Well, obviously, that was not what was going on in the life of Timothy's home, because that was an unfeigned faith. It was not a hypocritical faith. They weren't just acting out the faith. That's who they were. Hopefully, Jesus Christ and Christianity is who we are. I hope you're not faking it for Jesus this morning as you come into church in your best bib and tucker or whatever, and you're doing this from 10 to 11. And I know I can pull this off from 10 to 11, but boy, when I get out of here, I'm going to be me. Well, hopefully when you get out of here, this is you. And so Timothy grew up in a home that was just the real deal. It was an unfeigned faith. It was a demonstrated faith, faith that could be seen. Sometimes when you look at a child, you can see in their face mom and dad. It's called genetics, you know? You don't have to. Every now and then you see a child and you see the parents, and then you see a child and then you see the parents, and you can say, oh boy, I could see dad in that one, or I could see that one, and then only find out they were adopted and there's no connection at all, you know? But in genetics, you can see their face and you can see things and you can pick out, okay, they look more like mom and they look like dad or whatever. And it's a recognition of who they belong to. And I'd like to say that sometimes, hopefully, by the way that we look and the way that we act, I hope there's a recognition in Christ of who we belong to. Because that should show the way that we talk, the way that we appear. I know that when you join the military, and I know I'm going where angels fear to tread here, and it's not becoming popular anymore to have a certain standard that we live by. But I think Christians ought to exhibit a certain standard. I think they ought to exhibit a certain decor. I think you should not look like something the dog drugged in. I think that when you join Christ, not only does he change you on the inside, he ought to shape you up on the outside. I think we at least ought to be clean shaven, clean washed, use soap if necessary. I think some of those things ought to be things that Christians ought to do. I think a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman. I think when you join the army, you're going to look like us, boy, or we're going to throw you out. And that's a lost thing, but they recognize they're going to make soldiers, they're going to make men. And I'll tell you this, when it comes to Christ, we're going to make Christians. And God told us to be separate from the world. Now, I'm not saying that you can determine what it is that God wants you to be, but I'll tell you, when he saved you, he expected you to be different, because he's going to change you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And I think we're afraid to talk about those things anymore, but I'll tell you what, home I grew up in, there was a certain standard that you live by or you're going to be out on the street. And we're not looking to kick anybody out of church this morning, but I think the Lord expects us to live by a certain standard, and I'm not going to apologize for that. His family that he belonged to. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. And we'll revisit some of these verses. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. I'll tell you something, teaching is hard work. It is. It requires something from you and I as parents, you educators that every day go to a school and teach, and we get after some of you that you get the summer off and say, well, no, it's not really a full-time job. You get the whole summer off, you know. Well, boy, you say that to a teacher and you're dead meat, you know, because teaching is hard work. Teaching little Johnny to obey things and to do things is not easy. But I'll tell you what, parent, teaching is hard work. My mom used to say that kid didn't grow up, he came up. Because the parent was lazy. And they shirked their responsibility. And there, it's awful easy to set them in front of the TV and turn it on and walk away. And you know what? That ain't teaching them a thing. And you're surprised, where'd they hear to say that? How'd they learn that? Well, they're being taught. See, we are always learning something. It's just who you're going to have educate them. That's our job. Bible says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Teaching is hard work, and it's a long-term goal. Faith has to be taught. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's a lifelong process. Teaching, growing, when he's old. It's a lifelong process. We're commanded to teach. We're also commanded to learn, because I'll tell you, we're being constantly taught. Paul was impressed with his family. Not only that, he was impressed with his faith. And I've got my notes here, a verse that I've got to go to. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're in chapter 1, just go over to verse number 3, chapter 3 and verse number 15. Paul is impressed with his faith, and he said of Timothy, in that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, and that from a child. The process needs to start young. I'm told the philosophy of the Catholic Church is, if you give me your child until they're 12, we've got them forever. And I'm afraid to say that's probably right for the Catholic Church, but I'm afraid to say it's probably right for anything. You give any child to anybody for the first 12 years, whether it's to the world, whether it's to a gang, whether it's to a religion, whatever the foundation is, that's what they're going to stick to for a long time. And it takes, I would much rather explain the gospel to someone that knows nothing than to someone that's been educated the wrong way and try to tell them that we have the right way when they've been brainwashed the wrong way all of their life. That foundational truth is so important. I'll tell you what, parent, don't wait until, well, you know, when they get older and I think they can understand it, we'll start working on this. No, you start early. Often, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. What do you teach them? Well, Deuteronomy 6:6-8 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. Now, obviously, what they did, the Jews took this a little too far, and they're taping things to their forehead, and they're putting it between their eyes and all these things. But really what it's talking about is it used to be, and it still is, if you go to famous buildings, there's Bible verses over the door going in. I don't know what's on your refrigerator at home, but there's things on my refrigerator at home. There are little notes and all of this stuff going on. Well, really what it's saying is wherever you go, whatever you do, put up post-it notes, put up memos, post it on your Facebook page, put it on your Twitter, wherever you are, remind yourself of who you are, constantly educate yourself in the things of God. And I'll tell you what, Christian, the things that you and I believe, the word of God that we hold true and dear, the teachings of the Ten Commandments and all of those things, folks, if we aren't talking about it in church, if we aren't talking about it in our homes, if we aren't talking about it in our life, Walter Cronkite's not talking about it on CBS. Nobody else is. You're not going to get it in their home. Don't expect someone else to do the job that God called you to do. It's our job to teach the things of God, and if we don't do it, it won't get done. And I don't want to throw dispersions, whatever the word is, that I don't want to throw mud on anybody else, but I'll tell you what goes on in God's house ought to be the things of God. And we're not interested in bringing worldly things into the church to attract the world. We're interested in remembering godly things so that a lost world falling all apart can see a stable faith in the house of God and do those things. And it's real popular now. A lot of the mega churches, I've read books on how to grow the church and how to do certain things. And it's interesting reading. But I'll tell you what, there are very good people out there encouraging churches now to sing secular songs for their special music just to reach the masses. And I'll tell you what, I thought this book right here was to reach the masses. I thought the things of the Lord were to reach the masses. And it's so critical that please don't ever let us water down the gospel message to reach the masses. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And what we're trying to do now is let's just hide Jesus in the corner because he's an offense. And I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is an offense to a lost world. I was told this week we did something in this church that offended some folks. And I'm sorry to hear that. Now, if I tell you what it was, you'd probably remember it. But I'll tell you what, we're going to do it again. not because we want to be an offense, but there is zero chance of sharing the gospel that you will never be an offense. It is not possible. So what's happening now in our churches and in our homes is, let's not say too much about Christ because he's an offense, and we want people to like us. I don't care if people like me or not. I want people to love my Savior. That's the critical thing, because for all eternity, that's who we're going to be talking about. You know what? I found life to be pretty short. We had a funeral last week. We're going to have a funeral next week. We will continue to have those. Brother Ken Mitchell's here this morning, and he's going to have to say his final words to his dad on Wednesday. He's gone. A veteran, World War II. It's days like this, Memorial Weekend, we think of those folks. Avis next Sunday. Brother Cal last. All of those things that go on, life is short. And we're so caught up and we think this is so much, but I'll tell you what, life is short, eternity is long. Let's keep those things in perspective. And while we're so concerned about whether someone might not like our kids because we want to raise them in a Christian home in a godly way with standards and rules and regulations because we love them, and we're so afraid if we do that, someone might not like us. Well, this is a pretty temporary situation, folks. And whatever inconvenience we might have to experience for all eternity, we're going to get to celebrate those things. And I'll tell you, it's time we got things into perspective of what's important and what's not. And whether we're liked or appreciated is not important. What is important is whether Jesus Christ is blessing what we are doing, because he's what it's about. We got a little ember that we're dedicating today. And it's those lives that we want them to grow up, and obviously we want them to call mom blessed, but we want God to call them blessed. And that can only be done if we are honoring the things of God. And obviously, I'm running out of time, and I'll draw it to a close. Deuteronomy 6:12 is the last verse I'll give you, and then I'll bring it to a close. Well, I'm lying. Two more. I want to give you two more things real quick. Deuteronomy 6:12, beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And I'd like to say, America, today, but beware lest thou forget the Lord who established this country, brought those pilgrims over here looking for freedom of religion and freedom to worship their faith in their God the way they saw fit, that was being taken away from them over across the water. Beware lest thou forget. Say that with me. Beware lest thou forget. And then one other verse I want to give you is right in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee to remembrance that thou stir up. Say that with me. Stir up. Now what it is it's from a word meaning re-enkindle. I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, the fire goes out. Okay? Now I grew up in a wood-burning home. I know it's just awful, but we had a stove and we had wood and we cut wood, we hauled wood, we chopped wood, we cut wood, we hauled wood, we chopped wood. We put it in the kitchen cook stove that could only take a stick about this long and this big around. They call it biscuit wood. Well, that's all we ever had was biscuit wood. And we fed that thing and fed that thing and fed that thing. And I'm telling you, I chop more wood. I can chop wood now with my eyes closed. Just something I'll never forget how to do is split wood, okay? I used to have abs of steel. Now my abs are, to use a military word, AWOL. I have no idea where they are. But I'll tell you, cutting and splitting and all that stuff was just incredible exercise. And I didn't realize what good shape I was in until they had us doing sit-ups in phys ed class in eighth grade. And I could sit down and literally never stop doing sit-ups. They never made me tired. And kids were just looking at me, that's incredible. You didn't grow up with my father, son, because if you could do the same thing. But having said all that, we were constantly feeding the fire, and if we were watching TV, and the next thing you know, there's a chill, my father would say, who let the fire go out? When you did that, you believe me, it was going to get warm somewhere, but it wasn't in the firebox, you know? And so you're always afraid, oh my goodness, don't let the fire go out. Well, the sad part is in 2017, we have had it so good, so easy for so long. You know what, America? You know what, Cornerstone? Our fire is going out. We're taking things for granted. And I'll tell you what, our families, guys, our wives, ladies, our husbands. We just married Tori on Friday, and if you were at the service, everybody said, oh, you're going to cry. There was a very good chance I was going to cry at that thing. So obviously, I never allowed myself to think about anything that that girl has been through, the life that she's had to live, because there were so many times there that I go in my office and see pictures, and I looked at those things, and I just had to forget about her past and concentrate on the present of the beauty and the joy that she was experiencing right there, because all I wanted to do was just sit down and cry. That's all I wanted to do, because honestly, in this life, there will be tribulation, but Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, having said that, we need to be reminded of what life would be if we lost what we had. And some of you have experienced those losses. And I'm not trying to throw a damper on what we have. I'm telling you that you need to stir up the gift that God has given you. Sean and Becca, don't ever take each other for granted. Don't take for granted that gift that God has given you in that child. I don't ever take Emily for granted because I know what it's like to lose my wife. And I'm not saying those things to depress you. And I know some people hate it when I go in this direction. And I hate it when I go in this direction. But the reality of it is that nothing is certain. The only thing that you have control on isn't your job, isn't your wife, isn't your husband, isn't your kids, isn't your health. You have zero control over anything but your relationship with God Almighty. That's the only thing you have you can control. Don't take it for granted. Stir it up. Hang on to it. God is the only thing that matters. He is my reason for living. Jesus Christ answers prayer. He loves you. He's not trying to ruin your life. He's trying to give you a life. And I'll close with this. I told Emily yesterday, and I had shared it with her for the first time. June 9th, 2001, at 3 o'clock in the morning, Lori breathed her last breath. I walked down the hall to my son's bedroom, and I got down on my knees. The kids weren't home. And I asked God, I said, please let me be a good dad. Help me to raise my kids. And I prayed that on Phil's bed. And then I went over to Tori's room and I prayed that on her bed. And it occurred to me on the day of her wedding that God had answered my prayer. And so I went in on the day of her wedding in the room that was hers at that time. It's now Katie's. And got down on Katie's bed, recognizing that that was Tori's bed. And thank God that God is faithful and that he can take what you think will never be good. And he had a plan. He had a plan that Emily would come along. In all of the crisis of my life, God is behind the scenes saying, it'll be okay, Stan. It'll be okay. I've got this covered. I got you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You can look it up. And now here I am in Memorial Weekend 2017, if not for Emily and the B team. Phil's leaving in a week. Tori's married. Stan Griffin would be all alone. But that wasn't God's plan. And I didn't know that June 9th, 2001, but I know it now. And I want you to know you may be in crisis right now and you're wondering what's going to happen. I'm telling you, God's got you covered. It'll be okay. Some families here are struggling and you're wondering how that's going to work out. You just be faithful. You just stay true. And I don't know if your story will turn out like mine, but I promise you, your story will be okay. because God is faithful, and you can love him and trust him, and he's got your back. Heavenly Father, thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for families that are real and genuine, that show and display unfeigned faith, unhypocritical faith, faith that's real. Lord, I know there are people that are hurting in this church today. Promises that were made that have been broken. Physical issues that they didn't see coming, it's not their fault. It's just a sinful world that life happens. Perhaps there are families that have strayed from you and they recognize that they have forgotten. Maybe their fire is going out and it needs to be rekindled. It needs to be stirred up. The only one that can do the stirring is a combination of their desire and your blessing can fan the flames once again. God, I pray for homes, I pray for families, I pray most of all that every person here at some point in their life has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, this message is not about me, it's about you and your faithfulness. And I'm sorry to even bring up my past. I pray that we only do it for your glory. You are my reason for living. You are the one that answers prayer. You are the God that matters, and there is no other. God, I pray as we dedicate families today and we dedicate homes and we remember the price that was paid, help us never to forget you and what those have done before us. And I pray that someday, if you tarry and you don't come back, people will look back on our memory as those that were faithful. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. And I pray that every person here knows you as their personal Savior by at some point praying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.